Psalm chapter 8. Thus far, I have had a wonderful time reading these chapters and reading these Psalms, if you would, over and over. If you'll try that, and really, really take your time, you're going to find out that each one of the verses of a particular psalm, for example, will, each time you read it, stand out the more with some salient point, maybe a doctrine that you know, or something, or a blessing of some kind. At least that's what I find. And I've read through these psalms, you know, every year for many, many years, but in my daily Bible reading, but also that preach from them in different times and just refer to them for occasions like funerals and things. And each time that I do, I find things in these Psalms that just bless my heart. Psalm chapter 8 reads like this, and I'm going to start with the actual title, "To the chief musician upon Gittith, a psalm of David. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, and the beasts of the field, the fowl of the air, and the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passes through the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth." May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of this word this morning. May it be blessed into your hearts and into your minds today. And may, when we get finished today, you have a new appreciation of this psalm, but more so, a great admiration and appreciation of our Lord and Savior. For the true, full-fledged, faithful, and fervent follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, there is an immediate agreement with David's assessment of Jehovah God. What I'm saying is this: if you are a believer this morning, you can't help but have an affirmative in your mind of the facts of just verse 1, for example. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. How many will affirm that? Isn't it wonderful? Isn't his name wonderful in all the earth? I know when I read this, automatically there's an affirmation in my heart and mind of this very fact. The Holy Spirit brings the words to their impetus within our understanding. And you, as a believer, know and will know the truth of the statement and delight in it. I delight in this statement because it's true. Truth will make you free. Jesus says that he is the truth and the life and the way. And certainly him and us makes us free. And when we read these grand things about him, our freedom in him begins to well up in us, and oh, how grateful and thankful we become. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Now, I want to tell you something, folks. Though there's 1.5 billion adherents to Islam today, though there are 900 million Hindus, just to name a few of the top 20 religions of the world, it does not stop the fact that our Lord's name is excellent in the earth. Did you know that? He's ostracized from the public arena these days. He's expunged from the human vocabulary today. He's mocked, he's vilified, he's cursed, and made a curse word by millions upon millions. Still, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. It matters not what the armies of hell and the inhabitants of this world may say or do. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. It matters not, friends, this morning, that the majority of the world will not bow their heads in worship this Lord's Day of our Lord and Savior. Still, our Lord's name is still excellent in all the earth. It cannot be stopped. David here cried and still cries out this very hour, and his generation and all generations since have come to know for a fact that our Lord is excellent, and his name is excellent in all the earth, in spite of what they say, in spite of what they do, and how they try to literally rip his name and the idea of his very person from the public discourse. Still, how excellent is his name in all the earth. Profound exclamation has proceeded out of the depths of David's soul and spirit, and on to the written page here in Psalm 8. And untold numbers have read it and repeated what he said over and over. As a matter of fact, just a few years ago, they came out with a new song dedicated to this psalm. I don't know all the words to it, but it's pretty near to this. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Have you heard that on radio? I have many, many times. A great song. It's a song of rejoicing. It is a song of worship. It is a psalm of awe and of great veneration. They are words that can be used when all other words fail. As a matter of fact, these words here in Psalm 8 can be used in the time of affliction. They can be read and read aloud during times of confusion. They can be memorized and spoken out in the midst of chaos. They can be used even to call upon heaven when you can't muster the words in a prayer. Did you know that? That's how wondrous this psalm is. As a matter of fact, I think that this is the Christian's battle cry, if you will, in the midst of fighting the devil. The devils have to flee when you say, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. They hate that. It burns their ears. It burns their minds. They scream in terror when Christ Jesus is lifted up in their very faces. And yet in the quiet of one's prayer closet, they can be prayed without hesitation, and heaven will be opened up. The floodgates of the throne of grace will pour open, and that one hurting will find the joys of knowing his Lord. Prayed in adoration and veneration of our great God and Savior, Lord Jesus Christ, these words right here will bring solace and comfort to the heated brow, the wet eyes, the beating and broken heart. Oh, what the Lord has done for us through the psalmist David. As I've told you in the past, we spend too much time asking the Lord for things and this and that and everything else as it applies to life and those in it. But listen, our Lord already knows what we have need of, doesn't he? I think sometimes we ought to just get down and open up the book of Psalms to Psalm 8, for example. And when we pray, just read this to the Lord and tell him how grateful for the fact that when we consider the heavens, the work of his fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is my man and what am I, Lord, that you're mindful of me? And thank him for all that he does. Now those kind of prayers are not prohibited by any stretch of the imagination. You can pray for your needs, especially if you got a pressing need that you think needs to be prayed over. God ain't going to turn you down. And I'm not past sometimes even praying for some of my wants, though I don't do that very often, but I have. Oh, Brother Darrell, really? Yeah, our Father blesses us many times way beyond our wants, doesn't he? I mean, he blesses beyond our needs. I mean, really, truly, all you need is a dry place to lay your head at nighttime and a loaf of bread and a pack of bologna, and that's plenty. But look where you're living. Look what God's been doing for you. Doesn't He bless you beyond your needs? He certainly does. And gives us many of our wants. So there's nothing wrong with praying that way. But as it goes, since the Lord already knows what we have need of, it should be that we spend more prayer time in praise and worship of Him. And this psalm can be used as such a prayer in our personal prayer time. And you ought to take advantage of it. It is a pure signature of what the Lord should be to all that know Him. Most certainly, if you know Him, how excellent to you is His name in all the earth. Now, look into a little background for this psalm. I want you to notice that at the top there, it says to the chief musician again, upon Gittith this time. There's a variety of notes that have been written concerning that title and the origin of the psalm, but suffice it to say, this is a psalm of David. And once again, the psalm is addressed to the chief musician of the tabernacle during David's day. In other words, the song leader is the one who's going to receive these words and set it to music to be sung in worship at the tabernacle. It is to be performed upon Gittith this time. If this psalm is like the others that have been addressed to the chief musician, Gittith, then, must be some type of instrument. Now, as I've done my research this past week, some believe that this musical instrument that was either made or used in Gath is what David is referring to. Gittith and Gath, understand? The town of Gath. Maybe down in Gath, David encountered this particular instrument, and that's what he wants the chief musician to use. Some people believe that the instrument idea is not at all what he's talking about. Rather, this is a song to be sung while the ark was in the home of Obadiah the Gittite. And when David wrote it down there now, he wants them to be thinking about the Gittite and sing it that way. And I don't want to bore you with all this stuff, but there are some others who believe that this Gittite was a time when David was down in the valley fighting Goliath. And you know that Goliath was from Gath. And so it was a song of rejoicing over the victory that David had from the Lord over that giant. But yet I read another note that says that David wrote this song during the vintage. And the vintage is where they brought all the grapes in and put them in the wine presses. And those who stomped out the grapes in the wine presses would sing this song. Good song to sing. And then I found this translation. The word Gittith means wine press. And then I found the root word of that as Gath. And then I found a translation that said it was a song for the Feast of the Booths. And so as I'm reading all this, whichever it may be, whatever David had in mind, he wanted on Gittith. And me being the country boy that I am, what came to my mind first and foremost after all reading all that is this. Get your music out and your instruments and get with it. That's the best I could do. But as the titles are also for Psalm 81 and Psalm 84, I knew there was something about that Gittith that prompted David to write this song. And I think what it was is that in every one of David's victories, let me take that back. In every one of the victories that God gave David, that's better sounding, isn't it? I believe that David found himself rejoicing. And as he contemplated the greatness and the goodness and the power of God to grant such incredible victories and blessings and mercies that he could not help himself. He said, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. There's just 9 short verses here, but even still, it is a wellspring of doctrinal instruction too. That is why you should never ever just fly over to Psalm and go on. Don't treat it insignificantly or benign, because what you may be reading here is an epiphany for David. Now, you may not know what that word epiphany means, but here's the definition. An epiphany is a sudden, intuitive leap of understanding, especially through an ordinary but striking occurrence. That's what an epiphany is. Of course, there's another definition to it as well. An epiphany can be the supposed manifestation of a divine being. Now let that sink in. David starts out verse 1. O Lord, our Lord. It almost sounds like he is awestruck. In the moments that he is in this epiphany, in this sudden occurrence, in this manifestation of possibly God himself, David makes this exclamation. He's had an experience. Now, don't misunderstand. I don't believe the Lord appeared before David in real time form. No man can live and see God or see God live. Not possible. All through Scripture we see that God showed up, for example, in the burning bush with Moses. Another time, God covered up Moses where he could not see him, just let him see his hind parts as he passed by. But what David has seen has been a full opening up of the vista of all that God has made. And when he looks in the heavens, and he looks as earth joins to it, as horizon meets the sky, and he looks left, right, and then he looks left, and then he turns around behind him, and then he looks back, and everywhere he looks round and round and round, everywhere he looks, he sees the person and the name of God stamped on everything. Doesn't matter where his eyes goes, he sees God. Every manifestation, he sees the work and hand of God. Now, don't get me wrong. He doesn't look at a tree and say, oh, there's God. No, but he sees God's handiwork in the tree. We see that obvious here. Look down here. As he begins to open up the words here, he says, thou hast made him a little lower than the angels. Talking about Christ has crowned him with glory and honor. Thou hast made him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet. Verse 6, all sheep, oxen, etc., etc., the fowl of the air. David sees all this. He sees all the work of God, the handiwork. He can't help himself. He has to exclaim, oh Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. And this is not the earth. He says, who has set thy glory above the heavens. No matter where David looks, there is all that God is, and it's excellent. It overwhelms him. His soul and spirit literally drink it in and light him up, and he cannot help but exclaim, oh Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Are you getting a picture of this? I hope you are. I'm not trying to embellish it. I'm not trying to be mystic, but my goodness, his very senses were completely opened up to the fullness of the Godhead, and he can't help himself. He exclaims, all this consuming impeccability, all this absolute excellence of the person and the name of the Lord is viewed and realized and drank in by David, and it's an overwhelming experience. I don't know where he had the experience. We're not told. He may have been laying out on his back on the hills of Judea tending a flock of sheep, and suddenly as he peers up into the night sky and sees all those stars and the Milky Way and everything around him. The sound of the bleating sheep, the wind blowing through the trees, all that combined together may have prompted that. He sees God. He literally sees all that God is and all that God does. And it's an incredible experience. I don't know. It may have been down there when he was in the valley and had killed Goliath and cut his head off. And now he's standing there with Goliath's head in his hand holding it up. And suddenly it comes to mind, oh my Lord, what has happened here, God? You've done this thing. It wasn't me. It was you, God. For the battle's not ours, it's the Lord, right? That might have been when that happened. We don't know. It could have been in one of those times with Saul. It could have been during a personal devotion time. It could have been a time of personal worship. He could have been flat on his face and praying. And then all of a sudden, God opened up the vista of heaven, the throne room of God, and the throne of grace. And David sees it all in his heart and his soul. And he cries out in his prayer, oh Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Hey, I've been there. I'm just going to tell you, I have. There's been times that God has done some incredible things in my life. And my goodness, I could not help it. I cried out, oh Lord, how wondrous you are. How great you are, especially after he's answered a prayer that I've been wrestling with for weeks and months, a situation, a burden, a sin. Do you know where I'm coming from this morning? David's epiphany for him, I believe, was God affirming. I believe it was mind changing. I believe that his epiphany was an absolute personal paradigm shattering event. A paradigm is a way of doing business. And then suddenly, the way of doing business is completely shattered. You can't do it no more. I believe the epiphany, by the sense of what David has written here, was life-altering. Now, if you're thinking I'm embellishing the psalm here, or that I've got a flawed exegesis, which means an understanding of this, or you think I'm being mystic here, that I'm being grandiose with these terms and things, better think again. Because in truth, what you read in Psalm 8, in reality, is what should occur to every sinner who encounters Christ Jesus for the first time. If you just apply what is written in this psalm to the operation of the new birth, then you ought to realize here these are the exclamations of the regenerated sinner. And again, this is the exclamations of the converted believer. And again, as the merits of justification become real to that one who has experienced a new birth, they ought to exclaim this. And again, as the operation of sanctification begins to work in them and new things are brought to their mind every day from the Word of God, it ought to be that they cry out, oh Lord, our Lord, how excellent is all thy name, or how excellent is thy name in all the earth. And again, after every experience, after everything that occurs in their life and they see God's hand in it, God's operation, it ought to be an exclamation out of our mouth, oh Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. When you begin with the experience of regeneration, for example, and the Holy Spirit begins that work of affirming God in the heart and mind of a cold, dead sinner and begins to show them the facts of God's creation and makes them real in their hearts and in their minds and shows them for a fact there is a God, they begin to see the merits of his excellence. It should cause them to cry out. I mean, look at verse 3 alone in Psalm 8. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, they ought to cause one to say, my God, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. And truly, for a cold-blooded, dead sinner who has thumbed his nose at the idea there is a God, when he comes to the reality of it in regeneration, buddy, he'll say, oh Lord, my God. And then you go on to conversion. The sinner begins to see himself in contrast to God, His holiness, His impeccability. And then he looks back at himself and he sees the fall of mankind and he sees his worthlessness, he sees his deadness, he sees his corruption, he sees himself in comparison to Christ, and he sees how wondrous and magnificent Christ is, and he cries out, "Oh Lord, save me!" Conversion happens. And he says, "Save me." And then God pours out His justification upon him, justifies that sinner, making him fully and totally a child of His. What person can't say, "Oh Lord, my God, how excellent is Thy name in all the earth"? We see this in verse 4. "What is a man that Thou art mindful of him?" The sinner's totally blown away. "How could you even look my way? Wretched and vile. What in the world, Lord, are you doing? Looking at me, a filthy, vile, and wretched sinner." And certainly the next question in verse 4, "And the Son of Man that Thou would visit, why would you even dare come down and be amongst us? We're awful." And yet the Lord does. Verse 5, "For Thou hast made Him," talking about Christ, "a little lower than the angels, and has crowned Him with glory and honor." David has had an encounter in verse 5, it seems, with Christ. He understands this is the Messiah. Verse 6, "Thou madest Him," talking about Christ, "to have dominion over the works of Thy hands. Thou hast put all things under His feet." He's not talking about David. He's not talking about mankind. He's talking about Christ. Everything resides in Christ. And that once cold, dead sinner, by regeneration and conversion and now justification and now in the throes of sanctification, sees all of this and sees Christ in it, over it. And now in the sinner himself, by the imputation of righteousness in Christ Himself, and he cries out, "Oh Lord, my Lord, how excellent is Thy name in all the earth." Can you imagine that? Have you done that? Has what's happened in your life, has the merits of the salvation that God has given you with the grand gift of eternal life attached to it made you cry out, "Oh Lord, my Lord, how excellent is Thy name in all the earth"? If it hasn't, why not? Because it is. Such powerful revelation to David is God affirming. There is God! It's mind-changing. What he once thought was the truth was a lie. Now he knows the truth. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He is the way, the truth, the life. And he knows it down in his soul. Everything he once believed has to be thrown out. Whether terrestrial, celestial, physical, spiritual, he finds the biblical account to be diametrically opposed to everything that he had heard and everything he believed, what the scientists said, the atheists said, what the government said, what everybody said, what the paltry, redneck, backwoods, lying preacher had once said that wasn't in the Word of God. He has to throw it out, come back to the Word, and he cries out when he begins to understand it, "Oh Lord, our Lord, how excellent is Thy name in all the earth." His very eternity resides in Christ and His finished work and not in any self-actualization He had once done. It's mind-changing. But it's also paradigm-crushing. He can't do business the way He used to do business anymore. He can't live like He used to live. It's shattered everything. He can't even maintain the friends he used to have. He can't. Everything has changed. It's life-altering. Truly, what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:17 is true. Turn there if you want to. Paul said, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Behold, all things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Mind-changing, paradigm-shattering, life-altering. And David says, my Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. False ideas, gone. False beliefs, gone. Old habits, gone. Old vices, gone. Old ways of doing business, gone. Old modes of love, gone. All the former idols crushed. Icons burnt up. Indulgences thrown away. Mean-spiritedness, getting rid of it. Mean talking, sealing my lips. Mean conceitedness, trying to throw it away. Graft, avarice, covetousness, infidelities, adulteries, etc. Infinite item, gone. Why? Why? Why are they gone? Because all things have become new. And in that newness, the revealed excellence of the person in the name of Christ has made the sinner to see the truth of the excellence of our Lord and all that pertains to Him. And his soul and spirit is opened up, and he sees it through the eyes of faith, and everywhere he looks, there's the name of the Lord stamped. There it is. There it is. Everywhere he looks, it's stamped. I better not. Stamped. Stamped. Are you with me? It's everywhere. Some people go through life and all they see is the negative. What negative? If God is sovereign, right across here on our president's forehead, his name is stamped. Are you calling Barack Obama the Lord? No. But the Lord made him, and the Lord put him right where he is for right now. If he's sovereign, what do we say? Oh, Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Even they have to bow to him. They may not bow to him now. They're going to bow to him eventually. And so, on the whole, repentance toward God is granted, and faith in Jesus Christ is given. Conversion is instituted. Confession and profession of Christ is validated. Justification brings vindication by the merits of the atoning work of Christ. Imputation is installed and implemented as sanctification is activated. And all who have been changed from sinner to saint cry out, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. That epiphany, really and truly, is just not a single instantaneous event that may have been just a second in time. That experience that David may have had may have not just been that, you know, just opened up, he saw the glance and it was over. It could have been an entire day long event. It could have been a year long event. But honestly, for the believer, it's an eternal event. It never stops. Every day the believer wakes up within that experience if he's one of the Lord's. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. I'm trying to hurry. I got to go to Texas. 2 Corinthians 4, 16 tells us that the inward man is renewed day by day. That means every day. Y'all see that? Believer, every day we're renewed. That renewal causes us to see the excellency of our Lord fresh every day. Remember this morning in Sunday school, I told you about how that the Word is always living and alive, and when you reread it, you'll see something different sometimes. Not that the Word changed. It didn't change. It's just that your old silly mind picks up on something that you missed before. 4:16 tells us that it's the inward man, the soul and spirit. And it causes us to realize that God is sovereign over all the earth. sovereign above beyond the universe, and he has set his glory above the heavens. So as a result of that, we find ourselves being renewed, turn to Ephesians chapter 4 now, renewed in the spirit of our mind. And this is a daily event, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 23. This is renewed fresh every day if you are one of his. Ephesians 4, 23, it renews the spirit of your mind. 4:24 says, having put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. And then if you'll flip over a few pages, Colossians chapter 3, verse 10, it tells us, Colossians chapter 3, verse 10, that new man is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Everybody see that, Colossians 3, 10? Then flip over to Hebrews real quick, to chapter 10, Hebrews chapter 10. Verse 20, and it tells us that this is done, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 20, this is done by a new and living way, which he, Christ, hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and that means through his atoning work, and that, my friends, causes us then to exclaim, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. And I'll tell you what's going to happen if you've truly been born again. That epiphany, that experience, 2 Peter 3:13 now, will cause you not only to be looking at the heavens and marveling at the heavens, not only looking at the earth and marveling at the earth, but in 2 Peter 3:13, it'll bring you to be looking for a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Now, folks, understand then what had happened to David. What happens to every sinner who's been made a saint? What happens to every saint every day of his life after he's saved? He sees the Lord, literally, and his name stamped, if you will, on everything. And the constant exclamation and testimony should be, for those who sees it that way. Say it with me. Oh Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Is it? Is it to you today? And this that you say that you are as a convert to Jesus Christ, as a full-fledged follower of him, is his name excellent to you in all the earth? It is in spite of you, but is it to you personally? Because that's what it was to King David. Now, listen. If you're harboring sin, your senses are going to be dulled by it. And all the grandeur of his excellence will be dimmed to your view. God won't do that to you. That's what the devil does. If you got yourself tied up with the world and the things of the world, you will be pert near blind to the things of God. And blindness like that is crushing to the mercies and graces of God for you. Listen to me. If you want the spigot turned off from the very fountain of God, you let your senses become dulled to the things of God, and the mercies and graces will dry upon you. God won't have to do it. They'll just become dull to you. The devil will make sure it does. Your pet sins, your pet vices, you have to be on guard constantly, asking God to forgive you constantly. You have to set your mind to get back in the Word. You got to set your mind to the things of God and fight the devil off. I mean fight. Because the worst thing can happen to you. Listen, the worst thing can happen to you, and I'm going to close on these words. The worst thing that can happen to you is your eyes to get calloused over where you can't see the good things of God. Everything becomes negative. Everything becomes dull. Hey, there's some folks who used to sit on these pews that's happened to. Through no fault of this church, they just found that they liked the world more. What I'm saying is this, if you are a believer this morning, you can't help but have an affirmative in your mind. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth.